Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today over your lunch hour. Actually, many of you may be at home today. The Midwest kind of got socked with a very large snowstorm over the last 12 hours. How much snow did we get, Ryan?
Well, I heard 9 inches for my sector of the upper Midwest, and it was definitely a profound snowfall. It was kind of the wet and clingy snow. And
Yes. In fact, I do have a tree that's very sad hanging over my driveway right now that has the weight of the world on it. And if you are listening to us from northern Minnesota or western Wisconsin, you probably received even more snow than that. So I hate to talk about the weather, but I have to. It's just kind of a top of mind, because if you are driving in it right now, then I'm glad you're in your car and stuck so you can listen to our show today, because you are going to love it. Today we are talking about the gospel and a possible new way to present the gospel so that we are not only knowing that we are saved, but knowing what we are to do with that truth. So great, great words today. So studies show that today's young people don't look at the world as their parents did. So does that mean that we need to express the gospel to them in a different way? And if so, how do we express the gospel in a new way without losing the heart of the message that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection saves those who trust him? And is there more to it? Well, James Chung, an experienced campus ministry worker with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in San Diego, has shaped a gospel presentation that can be sketched on a napkin, of all things, using 4 circles that explain the essence of what the gospel message is. It starts with God's creation and ends with Christians building the kingdom of God here on earth. So I hope you're intrigued. Let me introduce you to James, and then we'll get him on the show. James Chung is an evangelism director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Greater San Diego. He majored in management science and marketing at MIT, earned his Master of Divinity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and completed his Doctor of Ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary in Postmodern Leadership Development. In the past, he served on the pastoral staff of an urban church plant and at a megachurch in Seoul, Korea. He's often invited to speak at churches and conferences throughout the country. He's married, and he and his wife have a son. They live in the San Diego area. So you're probably laughing at our talk about the snow, aren't you, James?
Yes, I am. I'm actually in Los Angeles now. And I heard that weather report, and now I was worried for all of you.
Well, it's kind of fun when you get to stay home. It's when you have to actually shovel out. And poor Ryan, my producer, was telling me that he doesn't own a shovel and parks on the street. So you can imagine that his morning was quite eventful.
Sure.
But enough about us, James. We want to hear more about you. So one of the books that you've written, well, there's two that I've read, Big Story and True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. Why don't you tell us what led you to come to this concept of presenting the gospel in a way that this new generation of young people might understand it better?
Well, yeah, it happened when I was a campus minister back in San Diego. I'm currently now the National Director of Evangelism for InterVarsity. But when I was on campus, we were just finding that as we were talking to people with tools that we had before, we couldn't really even start conversations, that it was actually hard to get our foot in the door. And so we realized we actually needed to figure out a way to stay true to the scriptures about what the gospel is, yet find new ways to connect with this incoming generation. So we started trying to think of a new way to get there.
So what did you find was the biggest hang-up? Why was it hard to even get a conversation going with this newer generation college-age kids?
Yes, I think of a couple of things. Well, one, a lot of the younger folks, particularly here in California, don't grow up in the church world. And so they don't have any sense of authority for the scriptures or for the church itself. And so when we started coming in and trying to say, hey, according to this book, you're a sinner, and that's the the front door that we were walking through. It was just a hard front door to walk through in the first place. And then a message that was primarily about the afterlife also seemed to fall on deaf ears, that for good or for bad, really, actually, I think for bad, that there really isn't a thought about the afterlife, but a thought about now these days, at least, especially for the young ones. So we just found that coming in with a message that's primarily about the afterlife, coming in with a message that was hard, a hard door to go through as a first step in the conversation, both of those things made it really difficult to talk about Jesus in any kind of way that felt great or wonderful or like good news.
So what did you find was a great entry point, a way to be able to have a conversation about the truth of the gospel, and how did you get to that point?
Yes, I think as for entry point, we started testing out a way to talk about the gospel, or what we call the big story. And we really wanted to get and drill into what the core spiritual question of the generation might be. I felt that as I was doing my research for the dissertation, I was doing a lot of studies on generational differences. And through this one book called Generations by Strauss and Howe, it really kind of helped open up my eyes to some of the concerns of what these generations might have, and then also then what their spiritual question of the day might be. And so as I thought about boomers, those born between 1943 to 61-ish, they grew up in a time where truth was really meant something to them, an objective, verifiable truth. And so I believe that their spiritual question of the day was, what is true? So a lot of spiritual conversations, particularly on campuses and universities with young folks, would be around apologetics, evidence for the faith, logical and rational arguments. You know, if you can prove that the Bible was actually the Bible that we have now is the one that was written, if you can prove that Jesus actually died and rose again from the dead, that these were ways to talk about truth, and thus the spiritual question of the day. When the Xers came to campus, these are folks born about between 61 and 81, depending on who you're talking to. They had a different spiritual question of the day. It was a time when culturally this idea of an objective truth was a lot harder to grasp, and people believed more in a personal truth. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And if you try to get into these arguments or these rational debates, you wouldn't really get much of an audience. They actually saw the way that truth was used to oppress other people, and the way that truth, the promises of truth, particularly through science, didn't pan out. And the space shuttle Challenger blew up. There were things there that they didn't trust truth the way that the previous generation did. But if you were honest, open, vulnerable, if you were able to show authentically how faith worked through you through the mess and the pain, you started to have people who wanted to talk about spiritual things. And I think it's because the spiritual question of the day shifted from what is true to what is real. They wanted to know if you're being real with me, because that generation, they were really good at smelling out things that didn't make sense. They were, as I would put, some of the best BS detectors on the planet. Mm-hmm. And so they really wanted something that was real. When the millennials started coming to college, into university, so these are folks born between 81 to about 2002, so folks in college now, they didn't really care so much about the real part of it, though that's still important. But their spiritual question of the day, I believe, is what is good? Mm-hmm. And a corollary of that is what works. And so it's a much more pragmatic generation. They're really interested in getting involved and trying to solve some of the global crises that are out there, at least to be a part of helping. And you could see that through dominant culture in the ways TV shows now. You know, American Idol will have things where they can also give nets to Africa. There are products like Tom's and other kinds of companies that have more of a social concern to them, and it's very important to this generation. So the question of, you know, what is good? And so they're connected generation. They see all the stuff in the world. They see global poverty. They see the AIDS pandemic. They see violence, terrorism. They see all the environmental issues. They see all the stuff that's going out there. And they're asking, does Christianity or the people that follow Jesus have anything to say about these things and any hope to offer? And so I think that spiritual question of the day is what is good. So that, in all of that, felt like we needed to talk about a gospel that stays true to Scripture, but also talks not only about what happens when we die, but also a gospel that talks about what does it mean then to follow Jesus now?
Well, we're still here on earth.
That's right.
So a lot of us have heard of a diagram. We've probably all written one if we've tried to explain the gospel to everyone. We have the two banks and the cross that's a bridge, and Jesus connects us to God. But the diagrams that you have laid out tell that story, but they tell more of a story. Can you give us a synopsis of how those work?
Oh, absolutely. So instead of zooming in on those, just what we normally would do is we'd have to start a conversation and get them to the point where they realize they are people that fall short of what God wants for them. And because of that, there's this need for Jesus. And as we said before, that was the first step in a conversation that was really, really tough. But we decided what we wanted to do was try to pull back and tell the larger story of God from Genesis, really from Genesis to Revelation as much as we can. How can we tell the larger story that we live in? So we start the conversation by saying, you know, what are some of the things that you see in the news? What's going on in the world today? And you usually then can build common trust over a common experience that we all see a broken and messed up world. And then the question there then is, well, given that we see this broken world, what's interesting about that is none of us thinks this is the world as it should be, that we all long and ache for a better world. And with every kind of appetite that we have, whether it's thirst or hunger, there's something out there that can meet that. Even if we have appetites for things that aren't good for us, there's something out there that can meet that. So this longing and aching for a better world must point to something, whether the fact that better world once existed or will one day exist. And that becomes the introduction then to talk about these four chapters of the Christian story, that we were designed for good, we were damaged by evil, that we are restored for better through Jesus' cross and resurrection, through the Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, and that we're being sent out together to heal. And we walk people through these four chapters that are illustrated by four circles on a napkin.
Very interesting concept coming from James Chung. His book is True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. We'll talk more with James about what does that gospel picture look like and how are people responding to it. We'll be right back with Connecting Faith.
Are you struggling to keep up with your fitness plans for the new year? We want to help. Join us for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge as Susie Larson leads you down a six-week journey of faith and fitness. During these next few weeks, we'll focus on physical and spiritual steps to a healthier life as you commit to live fit. Sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We start March 3rd. It's not too late to sign up for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge.
Life's journey is unpredictable. One day you're in the valley, and the next day you're on top of the mountain. Set Apart 2014. Ah, The Journey invites you to share life and faith stories with Dee Breston, Angie Smith, Susie Larson, and Wendy Pett at this year's conference, March 7th and 8th at University of Northwestern, St. Paul. For more information about Set Apart speakers, workshops, and to register, call 651-631-5151 or simply setapartconference.com.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Thanks so much for joining us today. Today we're talking with James Chung. He is an author, also a National Evangelism Director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. James responded to a felt need to present the gospel in a way that would engage young people by writing the book True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In, and then also a follow-up to that, Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out. So talking about some great concepts, ideas about how to present the gospel in a way that's going to reach this younger generation, of not only telling them what Christ has done for them and that they should respond, but also what to do because of that. Did I summarize that okay, James?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
Well, if you're interested in joining in on the conversation or either of those interests, those books pique your interest, give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We can get a question on the air for you if you have a question for James. Otherwise, we'd love to get one of his books in your hands. So, James, as you are describing kind of these four different stories of moving someone through the gospel, how is it that you describe the gospel that Jesus taught? I found that very interesting in your book, that you try to describe the gospel as the way that Jesus taught it in the Bible.
Yes, it's a fascinating question. I remember sitting in one of my doctoral classes was with Dr. Dallas Willard. And as we were sitting there, he asked that question, what is the gospel that Jesus taught? And all the hands went up in the room. All of us were pastors to some degree. Some were pretty well known. And one answered for all of us and said that Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sins so that when we die, we get to go to heaven. And we thought it was a great answer inside. We were all saying, wonderful. And Dallas Willard sort of slumps into his microphone and he says, no. At first, it really freaked me out. In part, I wondered what kind of class I was in. But then he started to unpack Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And he said that Jesus himself had a gospel that he shared. And when you look at the verse, the word gospel, where we get the word gospel, shows up twice. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Repent and believe this gospel. And so it opened my eyes to a lot of things, in particular how expansive Jesus' definition of the gospel was, and wanting to then not just take it at that, but also then take the rest of Scripture and see, well, what does the kingdom of God coming near mean? And of course it means that Jesus did die to pay the penalty for our sins so that when we die, we get to go to heaven. Of course it means that, but it seems to also mean a lot more. And started to really work through that. And given that basis of what Jesus came to teach, this gospel that the kingdom of God is near, it seems to be saying something to the effect where heaven has come close, that all the things that God wants to happen actually happen, and it actually can happen. And so there's a new life and a new world is possible in Jesus. And that the power of all the junk that we see in the world, the power of sin and death, not just the penalty of those things, but the power of that stuff dies with Jesus on the cross. And when he comes back to life, that a new life and a new world is possible is pretty amazing. And speaks of not only of a kingdom to come that will be amazing, where God will wipe away a tear from every eye, where all things will be made right, but also speaks then, now we get a foretaste of that kingdom, and we get to participate in the ways God is redeeming people, relationships, systems in the world. It just created a gospel that felt even bigger than what I thought. And as we started sharing that idea with students, they were really, really excited about that as well.
So what is it that we are to do in response to the truth that the kingdom of God is near, both here now and in the future as well?
Well, I think Jesus said it best, to repent and believe. And the word repentance, that's a bad rap. We often think about that as this emotional, gut-wrenching self-flagellation kind of thing. I'm reminded of this movie of Monty Python and the Holy Grail with monks with oversized Bibles chanting in Latin, hitting themselves over the head. And then that's a view of repentance. But the word that in the scripture is metanoia, which means change of mind. It's a change the way you see the world, change your priorities. It isn't just feel bad about something, but actually change the whole way that you see the world. And then belief. And the word there is so much stronger. I mean, in Western culture, belief can mean we believe 2 + 2 = 4, or that Americans sent a man to the moon. But back then, belief meant so much more. It was to place your trust in, or to bank your life in that. You know, there's an old example, I believe it comes from Evangelism Explosion, of a guy who ties a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Belief in our culture would be, we believe that the guy can go across that wire. But belief back then meant we would jump on that guy's back and let him take us across, that it costs us something. We're banking our life on it. And so Jesus is saying, if the kingdom of God has come, is come near, if the idea that heaven is now breaking in on earth, then we need to change the way we see the world, not to see it as the world does, but to see it totally differently, that this is the new way, and to bank our life on that, to really follow. And then so I think that's really the entry of that, what it means to be someone who follows Jesus and walks in his kingdom. But then there's outflow of that, that then what that means is we're being sent out as agents, ambassadors, as Paul says, of this kingdom. And what a great thing then. It isn't that we all wait in a building singing songs until we die. It's that we actually get to be a part of being ambassadors of heaven on earth, and where we walk, as we walk in his will, heaven rushes around us. So that all the things that are happening up there can happen down here. So that just feels to a lot of folks like good news, particularly in a world that's so broken, that God would care about us, love us so deeply and so much, not to leave us as we are, but to help transform us from the inside, but also then to use us as agents of transformation for his kingdom out in the world.
It also sounds like it's a little bit more of a community approach, like, hey, we're going to do this together, rather than an individualistic, I'm saved now, I'm good. I'm good till he comes back, so I got it.
No, absolutely. One thing that we'll say is faith is personal, but it's rarely private. And there are moments when you do go into a prayer closet, but really our faith is meant to be worked out in community. So how do we do this together? What is the Lord saying to us together? How do we move forward together to be sent together to heal? Absolutely.
Well, we're talking today with James Chung. He's written a book called True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. We've kind of been discussing what does it mean to present the gospel in a new and unique way to a generation that listens a little bit differently and needs to hear it a little bit differently. If you have a question and you'd like to get in on the conversation, you can certainly give us a call at 877-933-2484. And James, I actually have a question that someone called in. They'd like me to read it, though, from Rebecca. And she says, does this approach work for an older generation as well as for a younger one?
Yeah, it's fascinating. So I actually think it does. But again, the door might be a bit different. So still talking, particularly for older folks, they may not, depending on how old they are, they may not be looking to engage the world the same way the younger folks are. But it's still the scriptural story. It's still the Bible story. And so to tell folks that we've been created actually for good, that God actually meant this thing for us, for all of us around us, for our good as well as for us to bring good to it, but then we're damaged by evil and that we take all of its resources for ourselves, but then Jesus restores all of it for better through his cross and resurrection. I think, and then that we're being sent together to heal, and I still think it's because it's the Bible story that it will still connect. I know a lot of older Christians like it because it's another tool. They just want another practical way to share the gospel. But as we have worked it out, a lot of boomers share similar values with the millennials. But they grew up in a time when they also wanted to change the world. And so it may tap into some of that old thing. Actually, the generation that may have a harder time jumping in isn't the older folks, the boomers, but the Xers. The Xers tend to be a lot more suspicious about anything that feels like a script or like a diagram. And so sometimes with an Xer, coming in with a diagram is not the best way. More resistance with people my age, so people today, like from their mid-30s to about 50, than either the older or the younger generation.
Well, and it does seem that even if you had someone of a different generation, an older generation who grew up in a church as being a community and being a fellowship of community, that you could still present that in a way that they are going to help their community, you know, as a church. And you could still present the same kind of message as a way to kind of open up as a community together to then go out into the world. So great information, great ideas from author James Chung. He has written a book called True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In, and also another book called Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out, which I'm assuming tells us how to live out this message that the gospel has provided. We'll be back on Connecting Faith to talk with James. If you want to get a copy of either of those books, give us a call, 877-933-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We have a couple more to give away. And also, if you have a question, we'd love to take that and put you on air with James. We'll be right back. Back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Thanks so much for joining us today. I have the pleasure of talking with author James Chung today about his book, True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. James is an author. He's also the National Evangelism Director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we've been talking a little bit about how we might present the truth of the gospel in a way to better engage a younger generation. James, I'm going to read a quote from a college student who was reacting to using this new kind of presentation to witness to her friends. She said this, "I like this. I don't have to make my friends feel like sinners to share the gospel with them." So how does sin, which is really a central part of the biblical vocabulary, enter into your presentation of the gospel in the big story?
We don't ignore it at all. We enlarge it and its impact on us and in the world. So what we're saying is we don't have to go through that as the front door. But then when you come back to the second circle, damaged by evil, in postmodernity, in our culture today, it's really difficult to make a case for that by saying, here's a book with a bunch of rules in it. You don't follow these rules, so you're a sinner. And to people today, that feels really hard. Like, why this book? Why not another book?
Right.
Especially if they didn't grow up in the church. But if we can connect the ways that God's commandments and the ways that he set things up in the scriptures and connect that to real life results and effects, then it becomes quite clear that this is the way God designed it. But when we break his rules, we actually damage this. And look at the ways that it creates all this damage. Then people catch that pretty quickly. And then we start talking about the ways that our selfishness then affects us. It affects our relationships and the way we hurt others. And it affects the ways that we connect with the world, its resources, the way we connect with institutions, that we actually try to bend all of it for our best instead of what is meant for good for all. And so instead of just making sin breaking rules or a personal thing, we blow this up that, yes, sin is deeply within us as this core of self-centeredness, and it affects our relationships, and it affects the way we relate to groups and communities in the world, and all of that ultimately telling God that how he designed things doesn't matter to us. We're going to do it our way, and thus we insult and offend the God who made it for a blessing for us. So we actually get to that point when we share the gospel, no one actually stops us there. By the time we've explained it, people accept the fact that we're all evil, that there is sin in us. And that we actually prefer to do the wrong thing than the right thing almost every time. So we get to the point where we are technically calling folks sinners or helping them realize that they are in a way that they don't fight us. Everyone knows that we contribute to the mess in the world. We all know that. And that helps us, that helps people then to receive that and then the need for Jesus. So we're not ignoring sin in any way, shape, or form. We're actually trying to make it a lot more powerfully known and to make it relevant for people today.
It's just not the point at which you enter into that conversation, which, having had some of those conversations, that is a really difficult way to get started.
Sure, right? Putting people on the defensive is a hard way to talk about Jesus.
Right.
Sure.
Unless you have a billboard on the front of your chest, then that's a proper way to talk about Jesus and sin.
That always works.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, one of the comments that I've received from someone who's written in is, it sounds like this is kind of a missional approach. And how is that opposed to a social justice gospel? That kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. So can you explain the difference between the two?
I'm sure. I think, well, it really depends what the questioner means by social justice gospel. So does the gospel, well, one thing, what we're saying, first thing is we don't earn our salvation. There's nothing that we do
that makes us right with God. Right. So let's at least take that off the map. We're not trying to say that you can earn your way back to God. But works are important. The book of James makes that really clear, that actually the things that we do on this planet actually have some impact and are important, and the good that we do will have some lasting things, and the things that we do that are wrong will die away one day when the kingdom comes. And so does the gospel lead to actual real-world implications? And the answer is absolutely. And the Sermon on the Mount shows us that. And then does that actually play itself out not just in terms of personal behavior, but does the gospel actually influence the way we work in our organizations? If we have Christian politicians, does the gospel have an impact on the way they view how they do their work? Absolutely. Again, we're not earning anything by doing good, but doing this good reflects the Creator that we serve. And frankly, doing these goods actually change us. Whenever we do things like either spiritual rhythms or being a part of his kingdom in this world, that has a way of affecting us and making us more like him too. So if it depends what they mean by social gospel. If I'm saying that the whole of the gospel is about what's happening here on this planet, that's not what I mean either. Mm-hmm. But am I trying to say that the gospel has nothing to do with the way that we act here? Then I would have to take issue with that as well. So just trying to have more of a both-and approach than an either-or. Social gospel versus a soul, I guess a soul, individual soul gospel. Want something that actually reflects the whole of the scriptures.
It sounds like as you get to that third quadrant, that it's really as a response. What are we to do as a response of that true gift of grace that God has mm-hmm. given us? How are we then to live? That it is starting to answer that question, which I teach college students as well. And many of the questions I get is, well, now that we know that, what are we to do about it? They want to know
that's
what
right.
that answer is.
That's absolutely right. And that's very much Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. What's fascinating, what he says after he's given this brilliant description of what it means to walk in the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, is that at the end of it, he says, the person who hears my word and does it is like a person who builds his house upon the rock so that when the storms come and the winds blow, the house can stand. But the person who hears my word and does not do it is like the person who builds a house upon the sand so that when the storms come and the winds blow, the house comes down with a crash. And so the difference between these two folks isn't in the truth of what they've heard. It's whether they've responded in action to what they've heard. And I think sometimes today we downplay works so much in our church because we're so afraid of thinking people might feel like they're earning their way back to God. But we downplay it so much that sometimes we forget its importance and that Jesus actually wants us to respond to the truths that he's throwing at us, that he's showing us and also asking us to live into.
So many studies do show that college students, high school students, young adults are questioning their faiths. What are some of the questions that you hear being in ministry with college students?
Oh, yes. The one big question is, you know, is Christianity good? Is a question that we hear. A lot of the critique in culture these days reflects that spiritual question of the day that we talked about before. Stuff where titles of books are God is Not Great or The God Delusion. There's things. Barna had a study, and I don't want to misquote it, but there's something where a majority of Americans believe that radical Christianity is just as threatening to America as radical Islam. So the idea here is religion, if people get too religious, then it actually makes the world worse. So people are asking, is the Christian faith actually any good? That is a question. There is a question about why do Christians hate gay people? Does God hate gay people? It's a big question today. Why is Jesus the only way? That's a big question that comes up today. I think between those three, that covers a lot of the questions. A lot of the other questions are around that. Is God exclusive? Really, because in postmodernity, exclusivity is the cardinal sin that you can't let keep people out. So you can hear in all those questions is the question of is how inclusive is your God? Is he the only way, or can other religions count? Is he going to condemn gay folks, or will he accept them? Those are the kinds of questions that show up on campus often.
And so this approach, how does that help answer some of those questions? Does it help to form that foundation so that they can begin to answer those questions on their own, or do you help guide them through that?
Well, I think you'll still need to answer those questions pretty specifically, but it does give you the ground story. Because ultimately, in all those questions, what you're hearing is God good? And does he want good for us? Is God really that good? And so when you start talking about the gospel as you're sinners and you're in need, you need Jesus, if you just start there, then what's at stake here is actually the picture of who God is. So then you're painting God, if you start there, as this angry curmudgeon who's a perfectionist, right? And he's sitting there, and he's made you, and he's just got his eagle eye on you, waiting for you to blow it. And then when you cheat on an exam or you lie on your taxes, then God goes, aha, caught you. Now you're going to hell, right? And it really, it's a pretty harsh image of God, and I don't think a truly biblical one in terms of the balance of the way that God is just so much full of compassion and love that's also there too. So instead, when you start with the four circles and you go back to the creation story and start talking actually about how God designed the world, meaning it to be a blessing, where God blessed us, we blessed them back, where people were meant to be in intimacy and to bless each other, and the way we related to the world, that the world took care of us and we worked it to take care of it, that you're then painting a God who actually wants blessing, actually wants the best for us, actually is seeking our good, but we turned away from him and messed the whole world up. It then paints a God who's a lot more loving, a lot more concerned about each one of us, the way Jesus talks about God, Abba, who knows the very number of the hairs on our head. And then if you start there, then you can have the other harder conversations. Then why is he so angry about sin? And you know, what does sexuality have to do with that? And why is he exclusive? Why is it only about Jesus then? Then those conversations are a bit easier to have, though they're still tough. They're easier to have if we have a better picture of who God is at the forefront.
Well, and in that third circle where you have the arrow that comes down and says, you know, he was far away, but he came here. He came here to start to teach us from the inside out what it means to be him and what it means to be us. How do college students or those who you're presenting this to, how do they react to that concept?
They don't really, especially people who didn't grow up in the church, they don't really fight us there. The way we present the big story is that we say, in the Christian story or in the Christian worldview, we believe. And by doing that, what we're just asking permission to tell is our story. This is what we believe. And in our culture today, it's really offensive not to hear someone else's story. You could even use that in some ways to your benefit. Hey, can, you know, if you might ask, do you want to hear the Christian story? And the person says, no, I've heard it before. But have you heard my version? Well, I don't know. You can always push back and say, well, sounds like you're not really being open. Sounds like you're being a bit narrow-minded not to hear where I'm coming from. And that's probably the biggest insult that you can give to a postmodern person today, you know, is to call them that. They're like, you'll find them back. I'm like, oh, no, I'm not narrow-minded. I'm open. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and tell your story? So by saying this is the Christian worldview or this is the Christian story, what we're asking for is implicit permission to tell that story. And then when we talk about Jesus, God coming to earth as Jesus, we explain that as the mystery of faith. And even being able to participate with Jesus on the cross and to participate in his resurrected life, all of that is pretty much a mystery. So we don't actually try to explain it fully. It's the Christians who want to know more of that story. But people don't tend to stop us there, nor do they have a ton of questions there. The place where they have a lot of questions is at the end, because we on purpose made the challenge of our presentation to be, we believe that Jesus is the only way that all of this can happen, that a world, this better world you long for, that all of this is happening through Jesus and through no other way. And that's when people say, well, I don't know if I believe that. That's where we want people to struggle, so that they're struggling over the right thing. Because the postmodern challenge is saying that Jesus is the only way. And so how do we interact over that truth together? Given all that, no one really seems to push us on these other more basic tenets of faith, like the incarnation or the crucifixion or the resurrection. even atonement theory stuff. A lot of people who didn't grow up in the church don't have those questions yet, but they may.
Well, interesting conversation and interesting concept from author James Chung. He is the evangelism director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and we're having a conversation about his book, which is called True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. And we're going to come back and talk a little bit more with James after we take a quick break. We do have a couple of his books to give away if you're interested in receiving one, or you have a question that you'd like to ask James directly, or if you'd rather email in that question, you can go to myfaithradio.com. And just enter it that way. I'll read it on the air. Otherwise, give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And we will be right back.
Are you struggling to keep up with your fitness plans for the new year? We want to help. Join us for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge as Susie Larson leads you down a six-week journey of faith and fitness. During these next few weeks, we'll focus on physical and spiritual steps to a healthier life as you commit to live fit. Sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. We start March 3rd. It's not too late to sign up for Commit to Live Fit 40-Day Challenge.
Like a priceless work of art overlooked at a garage sale? Sometimes value is hidden in unexpected places. This week on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg shows ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. Join us for the series More Jars of Clay on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Tune in Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. on Faith Radio.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us for this hour. I'm talking to author James Chung today. He's written a book called True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In. Also a book called Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out. We have just a couple of copies of his books available for you if you want to give us a call at 877-933-2484. James, I'm going to read another quote from you from your book, True Story, where you write, "Our articulation of the gospel in churches and fellowships these days seems to be more about getting into heaven or benefiting personally from Jesus than about joining a healing kingdom movement." So how do you end up drawing that corollary that we're part of that kingdom now as well as part of that kingdom that God is going to establish in the future?
Yes, it's something that God is doing for sure. And how you draw the line is that we get a foretaste of that now. We have the hors d'oeuvres of that, and that main banqueting feast is to come. But that we get to participate in that now. I just love the way that Jesus invited his followers to follow him. You know, we think about that, and Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will make you." And if we grew up in the church, we know what the line is. But sometimes we forget, or it doesn't hit us with the same impact that it used to, because a lot of times from our pulpits, we say it something else. We say, "Come follow Jesus, and the peace that's eluded you, you will have." Or, "Come follow Jesus, and the joy that's been missing, you will find."
You will join him in heaven.
Yeah, and to be with him. In our worst churches, we'll say something like, you know, "Follow Jesus, and you'll have the Benz in the garage and the mansion on the hill, because the Lord wants you to fling it in him," you know, kind of thing. But Jesus doesn't actually make his invitation about what we get out of it. It seems like from the outset, he was pretty clear, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." That your life will no longer be about fishing for yourself, but you will be helping other people find God, and you'll be loving on others in this way. He seemed to put the mission pretty at the forefront of things, and then talked about what that meant. And so it's just a way for us not to do a bait and switch on folks with the gospel, to just say that it's about you getting into heaven. Though it's true, isn't the whole picture. And actually, God might have something for you now, that as you step into this kingdom life, that you might actually be called to die so that you might truly live. And what would that look like?
So how do you hope this tool will kind of change the way that Christians themselves think about evangelism as being less about that decision that you make and more about the transformation that occurs once you've made the decision?
Yeah, I hope it's a conversation starter about the stories we live in. That we all live by these stories, and I can go much longer into the power of stories in our lives. But really, it is to help frame that story and then to say, hey, how can we be a part of that? And that's really the hope, to start those conversations, to help people see a bigger picture of what they're stepping into, instead of pray this prayer and you'll be in heaven one day, and then not give others another picture of what life on earth will be until the kingdom comes.
So we've been talking a lot about True Story, but you also have a new book out called Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah. Sure. It's definitely a follow-up. And once someone becomes a Christian, now what? And what do you do with them? And what is a picture of discipleship? With evangelism, it's about narrowing down and we sort of shaving off all the stuff that isn't as important to get to a core message. But discipleship seems to be a bigger umbrella. Almost anything under the Christian sun could fall into discipleship. And so in that kind of hugeness or bigness, is there a way to describe what growing in Jesus might look like? And it's a model, it's called Real Life, and the model in there helps us move to a more communal, transformational, and missional kind of discipleship.
Awesome.
What I like about it in particular is it starts with people who aren't Christian. So a lot of discipleship starts with people after they become Christians. This model actually starts before they're Christian, and so it weaves evangelism and discipleship into one stream.
So they know what they're getting into and what may be expected of them?
Yep, that's right.
So I did receive another call from a caller who has this question. Do you provide any training using the Big Story for churches, or how can they have access to getting a hold of that information?
Oh, absolutely. We've been teaching this in churches for a while now. And so if you go to my website at James Chung, chung.net. There's resources on the Big Story there, as well as if you want to find training or other folks to come into the church. We've got almost anyone at university can train on this. There's plenty of resources there, but you can start at jameschung.net and then we can help you take the next step from there.
All right. And we'll have a link to that as well on our website. So if you are interested in getting any of those resources, you can certainly go to myfaithradio.com, look at Connecting Faith, and we'll have a link there to all of James, not only books, but his website as well, so that you can get that information that you want. James, how has the tool been working? Can you share a couple success stories?
It's pretty phenomenal. In terms of, it's definitely the way that we share the gospel in university, but how many other denominations have taken it up has been phenomenal. And I think one of my favorite stories comes from the campus, where a student we were sharing our faith with people we didn't yet know, because we had kind of run out of friends to talk to about Jesus, so we're trying to make new friends. And one guy was... So our student was out there on the field, and he runs into somebody that he had met previously before at a justice conference. And so he says, hey, do you want to hear what the Christian story is about? And his friend gives him about 5 to 10 minutes, but I'm on my way somewhere, because that's all I need. So they start this conversation, and he walks them through the Big Story. And this guy, this justice-minded atheist, he had known that he was an atheist before, after hearing this presentation, slams his hand on his knee and says, I knew God would be like that. Mm. I had this deep sense that God was good and doing these things, and he knew God would be like that. So he got into a Bible study with them since then over that presentation. But we've seen this. It's being used in every continent except Antarctica, which is translated into a lot of different languages. And so it's been really phenomenal to hear how that's being used.
That's great that it's being received so well. I have one more question from a caller who said, many in this generation call themselves spiritual rather than Christian. I wonder if that trend is occurring because they're seeing some of the hypocrisy within the organized church and they don't feel the need to connect with the church community. How could you respond to that?
I fully agree. I think they're, unfortunately, it's mind-boggling that God trusts the message of Jesus
to us.
I mean, you would think he would do so much of a better job than us, but he does, and we're the body of Christ. So that's what he wants to do. And so that's a double-edged sword. On one sense, yes, we are some of the worst witnesses possible. And then at the other sense, there's some of us, there's some of the best witnesses out there. I think for Christians, I think the word I would say is that we're all witnesses. It isn't a question of whether or not we're witnesses. If we call ourselves Christians and other people know us to be Christian, we're witnesses. The question is whether we're good ones or bad ones.
Mm.
And so I think that's right. On one sense, there's hypocrisy, and there's and according to a book, Unchristian, most people in America are one degree of separation from an actual Christian, someone who calls himself Christian and is pretty devoted in their faith. And that what's great about that is that we're one degree away of sharing an authentic faith, and the bad thing about that is there are people who might not do that super well, or don't have a life that reflects Jesus. And so we pray to that end, and we keep trying to help brothers and sisters, right? They're family, and how do we help all of us live into this kingdom more authentically and then be able to talk about it well?
So if we are a Christian and someone's out there saying, I don't want to be a bad example, how can I better reflect who Jesus is, what it means to be a Christian, what's one suggestion you might give to them?
Oh, just one, eh?
Yep. I'm going to try to make it simple.
Connect with people who love Jesus. Get deeply, get your life, have your life intertwined with other people's lives who are totally following Jesus. And through their example and through their encouragement, try to be like Jesus. If there's one thing, it's I think people try to do it alone, and that's really hard. And God never really made our faith. He didn't design our faith to be that way. So if there's only one thing, I would say jump in the Christian community with people who reflect Jesus and try to see what they're doing.
All right, some final words from author James Chung. His book, True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In, and his next book is Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out, a new approach to sharing the gospel and hopefully getting Christians involved in community in a way to bring the kingdom of God not only here, now, but also in the future to come. So check out his book if you want to have more information. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us.